Would you pray this prayer? You don't have to say anything out loud. Just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, we pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this message would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brave. Everybody say brave. The whole series is in the book of Daniel, and we're talking about having God-sized confidence while we're living here in Babylon, right? The winds have changed. That's where we started. It's hard for many people to get used to that, but we're no longer in a Christian nation. We've been in a state of deterioration for a long time. There's a lot of things you can do to react to that, but we're trying to encourage you to follow the example of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, who were taken from their godly land and taken captive in Babylon. And we encouraged you in that first message to be brave and stand firm. Know that God is sovereign. Everybody say sovereign.
Sovereign.
And trust the God of Daniel. Again, we're not telling you be like Daniel. We want you to know the God that Daniel knew, and then you'll do the things that Daniel did. And so trust the God of Daniel. Then we talked about cooperation without compromise. Know God's line. Resolve to never cross it. Stand firm. Now listen. Little talk here. Can we have a little talk? I'm going to sit down. Okay. Petey gets himself in all sorts of trouble. And boy, did I hear about it after that message. Apparently, all the homeschool families thought I was attacking them. I was not attacking homeschool families. God bless you, homeschool families, Christian school families, public school families. We're not against any of those options. We don't declare that there's only one option that everybody should do. Everybody should determine in their own mind what the right thing is to do. But by no means did I mean to offend anybody. I just want to say, homeschool families, since you're out of the norm and you're doing something that's not traditional, I have a feeling you're a little bit defensive about that. And you always have to defend yourself. I wasn't trying to make you do that. My point was, whether you homeschool, Christian school, or public school, you're doing that in Babylon. It doesn't matter what you're doing, which one of those three, you're doing it in the world. Everybody say the world. Do your kids have phones? Well, they're attached to the world. So what I was saying was, there's no magic formula that produces a perfect child. We all know kids that grew up in a public school that went bad. We all know kids in a Christian school that went bad. We all know kids that went to homeschool and went bad. But we also know that homeschool produces great kids. Christian schools can produce great kids. Public schools can produce great kids. I was not trying to demean anybody. I apologize if you felt like I was attacking you. You are loved. Don't hate me, okay? Boy, I really heard it on that one. Cooperation without compromise. Then last time we talked, 2 weeks ago, keep your confidence. Know the God of Daniel and you can live with God-sized confidence. Remember how God came through. God delivered for Daniel. He not only told Daniel what the king was dreaming in his own brain, but the interpretation to that dream. Wow. God-sized confidence. So here's the big idea for today. Obedience. Everybody say obedience. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience. Despite the consequences. Who do you bow down to? That's my question this morning. Who do you bow down to? We all worship something. Who will you bow down to? Daniel 3, 1 through 30. What a great passage to one of my favorites to talk about. I want to give you kind of a rundown before we read this part of the passage this morning. Just so you know kind of the time frame where everything's at here. We started the book of Daniel, and Daniel is actually writing this at age 90. So at 90 years of age, Daniel's writing this all out. That was in about 530 BC. In 603 is when they were taken into captivity. 601 is when that dream thing happened, and today is 9 years later. Are you with me? So 9 years after the dream, and remember how Nebuchadnezzar was all, your God's the best God. He's the Lord of Kings. Remember, it was short-lived. He didn't really have a real conversion, but he really believed it at the time. So now, Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, has not just forgotten his dream, but he's forgotten his history. And in today's passage, he's setting up his image on the same plane where his ancestors set up their tower. I didn't talk to you about that, but you do know where we're talking about, right? The Tower of Babel is the exact same location of Babylon. Babel, Babylon. And so this king is making the same mistake his ancestors had made when they set up a tower in defiance of God, setting themselves up as God. And now here's Nebuchadnezzar. He had just been given a dream and told that the statue in his dream was going to be knocked down. And he was like, wow, he forgets 9 years later and he builds the stinking statue. Maybe he's thinking, I'll build it better, because remember, the statue was a head of gold, but then it was deteriorating down to feet of clay mixed with iron. Remember that? And then the whole thing came down. Maybe he thought he would do better, so he built this huge idol out of gold, the whole thing, right? That's where we're at today. All right. Let me read. Daniel 3. Are you with me? Daniel 3, verse 1. Let's read half, and I'll preach half, and then we'll read the other half, and then preach the other half. Daniel 3, 1 through 15. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. You want to know how big that is? 90 feet tall. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. By the way, can I just... I'm a child of the 80s. Anybody love Russ Taff? Russ Taff was one of my favorite Christian singers. He still is. He sings Southern Gospel mostly now. He had a great song. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, solid gold. It must be a god, they were told. When you hear the music play, fall on your knees and begin to pray, they were told. When the trumpet sounded and the whole world bowed, 3 men stood there all alone and they said, not gonna bow to your idol. We won't bow. Oh no. You don't know the song. You were supposed to say, no, not going to bow to your idol. We won't bow down. Oh, no. Then he switches to today. All Bobby wanted was just to fit in. To be accepted, he must act like them. He said, no, everybody does it, so what's the fuss? Come on, Bobby, won't you be like us? He said, no. And when the pressure came and he watched them bow, Bobby stood there all alone and he said, not gonna bow to your idols. We won't bow, we won't bow, oh no. Yes. Yeah, it's such a great song. Okay, that was just an ADD moment for Pastor Don. Back to the scriptures. We got halfway through one verse today. 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. And set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officers assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald proclaimed loudly, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship him immediately will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to the King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horns, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the bad guys talking about them, so they use the bad names. We know them as Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Boo. That last line there, it's been 9 years. This is really short-term memory problem, isn't it? Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar declared, there is no other god who could do the things that your god does. And now he asks, "What god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Silly, silly king. Neb's got a really short memory. How do I want to preach this today? I want to look at camera angles. If you, by the way, thank you, everybody who posted those pictures of the Aurora Borealis that we all could see. Wasn't that fantastic? And the whole world doesn't know that it didn't look that good at all. Only your cameras made them look that good. Come on now, be honest. We all stood there and took pictures. Did you Google how to make it look the best? I did. Changed all my camera settings. I have great pictures. Didn't look anything like that, right? But we got some great pictures of the Northern Lights. It was pretty cool. They're really nice. And thank you. Some people came over to Oakwood and took pictures of the Northern Lights right above the building. How about that? It was really nice. Camera angles. We're going to look at this story from different lenses. Boop, 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 boop. And that's kind of what we're seeing there. There's upshots, there's, you know, close-ups, and then there's, you know, portrait. You know, camera angles matter. I'm doing this for Phil. Phil, this is all for you because you're in the arts. So I thought, man, Phil will like this, you know, kind of directing the thing. I'm going to be your director this morning. I'm going to take you through different angles. Let's first look at a different view, the idol itself. It was valuable. Everybody say valuable. King Neb spared no expense. It's solid gold. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. That's pretty good, men. I don't know what you got your wives for Mother's Day, but, you know, if it's not 90 feet of gold, shame on you. I don't know. That is quite extravagant, right? You talk about extravagant, it's valuable. Secondly, it's vast. 15 times the height of an average man. It's huge. I mean, you can see it set up on the plain of Dura. This thing's got to be taller than anything, right? You can see it from all over the place. And it's void. Isn't that what's silly about idols? It's void. It's empty and it's lifeless. I want to take you to Romans. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1? 21 through 25. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Amen." Remember when Paul said that? We studied Romans not too long ago. The foolishness of man to worship anything but the God. And here's Nebuchadnezzar setting up this huge, valuable, vast, and void monument. This is the same king in Daniel 2 who said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries." Paul Simon said this in The Sound of Silence. "The people bowed and prayed to the neon god that they made." Mankind worships something. You will worship something. What are you going to bow to? God says, foolish and futile for you to worship something void and empty and lifeless. An image made to look like a man or animal or bird or reptile. Foolishness. It's not going to get you anywhere and it's not going to do anything for you. Worship God and bow down to him alone. So that's the camera angle of the idol. Let's talk about a second camera angle, the idol maker. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar. He's at a crossroads. I believe that he is at a crossroads. I think he did have an opportunity when he heard about the real God. I think he had a chance at one point to understand that the God of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael was the only God, the God that can do all things, but yet he forgets and he goes back to selfish pride. He's stirred, moved, but unchanged. Boy, that happens to a lot of people. Don't let yourself be one of those people that can get stirred about God, but not changed. So many people have an experience somewhere in their teens, and I don't discount these. Some of them are moments in time, but around their teen years, they'll go to a conference or they'll go to a camp, and they'll have this mountaintop experience, and then they come back to the real world, and it fades away. You've heard of that happening before, right? It's easy. Adults can do that too. You can be living your life, and you pay good money for a Chris Tomlin concert, and you go, and he knocks it out of the park, and you have an incredible night. You get the goosebumps and the chilies, and the hair stands on you, and you're like, wow! Then you come here, and I slaughter the first song, and you're like, I wish he was Chris Tomlin. I remember that time God moved in worship and I was just so, and you can be chasing that. You know, alcoholics and drug addicts, we understand chasing that first hit. Shame on Christians who live their whole lives chasing their first hit of God and they have a moment, but it doesn't change them. God is looking for real, genuine change. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar had a moment here. The idol maker himself, he was stirred, moved, but unchanged. Pride. Everybody say pride. Anytime we worship the creature, not the creator, it's idol worship. I will say that the number one god of the world today is the god of self. The world's fastest growing religion is the religion of worshiping self. We've moved God off the throne and put ourselves on that throne. And boy, when we're king, feed the king. Whatever makes the king happy, right? So we're good at that. Whatever makes the king happy, feed it, feed it, feed it. The problem with that is it's all wrong. The wrong king is on the throne. When we put ourselves on the throne, we'll worship and we'll feed the desires, the sarx, the Greek word for flesh, the desires of the flesh, and we end up in big trouble. Nebuchadnezzar finds himself in a real moment here. He had an opportunity. The idol maker was close, but unchanged. What a marketing strategy, though, huh? Music. He used music as a motivator. How many times do I have to say that? The liar, the zip, the food, the heart of his habit. And you're all like, yeah, yeah, come on, PD. We've heard that 10 times already, right? But it was music. And music does move people. And I'm not, again, I offended the homeschool people last time. Now I'm offending the worship people today. I don't mean to offend the worship people. Worship is awesome and it does move you. My wife, she's not here yet. But when she comes, she cries almost every service we have during worship. Music does move people. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not diminishing that. If you're moved by music, I believe that's why God gave us the arts. We ought to have more arts in the church. Arts can move you, and it's good, but that's not the end goal. Again, if it's about moving you, then guess who's on the throne? Why do we have church wars about music? If you love the hymns and want more hymns, listen to them at home. If you want more Russ Taff, yeah, go listen to them at home. But if you come to church and you're like, why aren't they doing what I like? Guess who's on the throne? Because I've got a God who sits on the throne that loves hymns and he loves modern. He loves mid-modern. He loves Michael W. Smith. I think he even likes Russ Taff. I met Russ Taff in Battle Creek. He's one of my favorites. I just love him. What a voice. What moves you moves you. Praise God. But that doesn't mean you ought to dictate what everybody gets to hear. Because you're not on the throne. He who sits on the throne is one that told us to sing a new song unto the Lord. So those hymn-only people, gotta love you, God bless you. That was great. The hymns were great, and we should remember the hymns. But he said, make a new song. We shouldn't just let the generation of the 40s, 50s, and 60s write all the great hymns for all time. Sing a new song unto the Lord. God loves worship. He's on the throne. Let's worship him with hymns, with songs of praise, with new songs. I love that. So music is a positive motivator. What's his negative motivator? Anybody know? A furnace. Boy, King Nebuchadnezzar, man, he is the model of leadership, isn't he? He knows how to get stuff done. Whenever you hear the sound of the sound of the lives of Abitigidu, bow down and worship me. And if you don't, we're going to throw you in a blazing furnace. He stepped it up. Remember last time, I was chopping you into little pieces and tear down your house. Now he's like, we'll throw you in this furnace. Again, these are some pretty evil people that have furnaces, lions' dens. And here it is. We're going to crank that thing up if you don't do what I say. So he's got both positive motivation, negative motivation. That's the viewpoint of the idol maker. Let's talk about the idol worshipers. These idol worshipers. This has kind of made me laugh when I read it. Let me look at it again. I gotta laugh when I read it. The satraps, perfect governors, advisors, treasurer, judges, magistrates, and all the other provisions assembled for the dedication of the image of the king Nebuchadnezzar that he had set up. And they stood before it. Kind of a funny scene. All these people with titles show up and they're like, wow, big shiny thing. It's a dedication with a proclamation. And they showed up and they stood there. And then they bowed down. All these people just kind of doing what they're told. I don't know if all of them were moved by it. I didn't know if they really wanted to do this day after day after day. But boy, the negative motivation does kick in, doesn't it? You're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. Okay, let's bow down. The idol worshipers, that's who they are. We're going to talk about the idol rejectors, but we need to read on. Read with me in Daniel 3, starting in verse 16. Let me get a drink. Then Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael replied to him. This is my favorite in scripture. There's like two mega dialogues. Or what is it called when it's not a dialogue? What is it when you just state something? Proclamation. There's a couple of great, one of the best is when, remember Goliath comes out and he's just this big monster with David? I'm gonna kill you. And then David says, man, he has a proclamation. Go read that. What is this? 2 Kings 2 or whatever, 17, I think. What a great, it's a movie line, man. Boom. He's like, I'm going to kill you and feed you to the birds. And this day, everyone will know that there's a God in heaven. That's a great one. This is probably my second favorite one in all of scripture. Here's what they say to the king, by the way, don't forget. He's the one that built this idol. He's the one that made the proclamation. He's got the positive and the negative motivation. And here's what they say to him. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Pow! Oh, does this strike at the king? King, we don't need to answer you. I love that. We answer to God. We don't need to answer to you, king. The God we serve is able to save us from your hand. What did he just ask? The king had just asked, what God is able to save you from my hand? They just said, our God is able to save us from your hand. Now that's great faith. God-sized confidence. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. King, do what you want. Our God can save us. But then the next line should strike you. But even if he does not, we're still not going to bow down. You see, at the moment, they're resolved. Whether God gets the glory and does a miracle or they die in flames, they've resolved not to bow to a godless king. Who are you bowing to? Who are you bowing down to? We all worship something or someone. These young men, I can't do the math that quick, 17 when they came, a couple years, then the dream, then 9, they're 20-something. They're in their mid-20s now. 20-somethings are looking at the almighty king of the land of that day and saying, not gonna do it. Do whatever you can. Two things are gonna happen. God will save us or we will die, but we won't bow down. That's not gonna bow to your idols. We won't bow. Oh, no. No. Oh, I got to go home and sing that one today. Where was I at? Okay, 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. Remember, he had favor on them. Remember when Daniel, 9 years ago, did this, and then he remembered his friends, and they were also put into leadership in the province of Babylon? He liked these guys, but now it's changed. They must have been the first pastors. They're loved until they're not. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. This is silly. Isn't rage silly? That furnace goes at about 900 degrees. Kill anybody. All right? 7 times hotter? What are you thinking? This is just silly rage. Have you ever seen road rage? Have you ever been out on the road and people get mad? Have you ever seen cars? I had a guy come. I was on 69. I was on a phone call with somebody who was having a terrible situation. I'm on 69, and the person I'm talking to, we're talking like, this is a bad situation. I'm talking them down. I'm in the right lane, and there's something passing me on the left, and I don't even know, but there's an on-ramp, and a guy's coming, a truck's coming, and he's mad that I'm in his way. Now, I'm moving right along, but I'm in his way. And so I couldn't get to the left anyway, but I'm on this phone call. I'm caring about this person and this truck. He flings on the road, almost hits my rear end. He goes around me on the left, and then he, on the front, he tries to run me off the road. He comes into my lane fast. If I hadn't swerved, he would have hit me and pushed me in the ditch. And I thought, well, I don't need to tell you what I thought. I thought, you have no idea. Saving a life here, dude. Sorry I was in your way. I really wasn't caring that you were coming. Wait. Either speed up and get ahead of me or slow down and get around me. Why are people so enraged? Here's silly king. Number one, you already got a furnace that goes 900 degrees. And now he's going to heat it up 7 times hotter. Silly rage. What rage can do to a person. He commanded some of his strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Silly rage. The king has his strongest soldiers take them, and just getting near the flame burns them alive. They're dead. The soldiers are dead. And in goes Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael into this blazing furnace. What's God going to do? Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." This is an amazing moment. I'll take you back to their proclamation. The God we serve can save us from your hand, but even if he does not, we're not going to bow. Getting near the oven. And I got to talk about this furnace again, because I watched those Discovery Channel specials and they tried to show how the Bible works. And so there was one special that I loved that said, well, even in a hot, fiery furnace, there's cold places, there's cool places. And they obviously just ran to the cool place where they could survive. I'm like, what about the dudes that burn up just at the entrance, right?
How come if they burnt and disintegrated that those three didn't? And how come they were bound and now they're unbound? Because the ropes burnt away and the flames didn't touch them. I don't know where you stand on biblical miracles. I kind of don't have a problem with miracles. I kind of believe in a God who created the whole world, who sent his son to be born of a virgin, to grow to be the savior of the world, to die and raise again. If you got a problem with miracles, you got a problem with me. I believe, are you guys with me this morning? How about we drink some more coffee, okay? Maybe 10 o'clock will suit you better, okay? I believe in this God who does an amazing thing. And he can burn away ropes. And he can keep flesh alive. And he chose to save. This was a miracle, not a blessing. A blessing is when you're walking in God's favor and he blesses you. A miracle doesn't matter if you're walking in his blessing. It's what God chooses to do. No one can stop it. God chose to act. And he saved these men. Did I jump ahead? King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. I already did that. 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, probably slowly, and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. He's getting religious again, isn't he? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. I just want to see these things. When we get to heaven, I hope there's a replay room. I hope we can just, hey, I'm going to the replay room. I don't want to watch this Daniel thing. I want to watch this Ananias, Ezra, and Mishael, because I don't know about you, but I'd have come out of that. I'd have come out. You called? Ooh, it's cold out here. A little chilly. I don't know, but I'd have been hamming that one up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that their fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there wasn't even a smell of fire on them. I mean, you think we're trying to make a point here? Guys, this is a bona fide miracle. You can't figure this out with science. God saved them. Now, I've done a lot of fire. Because I was a pyrotechnician. I got my pyrotechnics license. Again, I'm a child of the 80s. So we were doing shows with explosions. And I had to learn proximity rules. Because when you blow stuff up, you shouldn't blow people up. And so I've been around fire. And I've made my fair share of mistakes. You know, most people that are pyrotechnics mostly have like digits like that, right? Whoa, whoopsie. I remember that show. What a great show, you know. Blowing stuff up. Fire. I don't know how many of you guys are crazy girls. I don't know how many of you have ever played a fire and got singed. Anybody? Oh, yeah. Fire does amazing things to hair, right? When I was a kid, we were dumb. And you know how in the news that they say alcohol was probably a factor in the, yeah, there's alcohol is probably a factor in this story. We were teenagers and we were out in the woods and we decided we wanted to make a homemade bomb. That's what boys do. And we learned that if you take a tennis can, you know, a tennis ball can, and you fill it with gasoline and you made, wait a second, I shouldn't be telling you. Okay, moms are all looking at me going, forget everything I just said. We made a bomb. And we lit the wick, but we decided we'd put it up on a hill. So we're in the woods, and we found this mound of dead grass, right? Oh, boy. And we put the bomb on top of the hill, and I got to be the one that lit the wick. And I lit the wick, and we ran, and we watched, and it burned up, and we're all excited, and it went in, and nothing happened. I was so bummed. My friends were like, oh, man. So I got mad, and I ran up the hill, and I kicked that can. And when I did, kaboom! Fire everywhere. Spread throughout the whole woods. The whole hill is on fire. Running, we're taking our shirts off. We're pounding on it. We're doing everything we can to knock down this fire. Big mistake. I'm going to tell you, some hairs got singed. Probably where this came from, right here. I don't know. Fire singes hair really quickly. Does a good job on, especially old-timey robes. And I'm telling you, even just being at the campfire, come on, you know. You come in from the campfire, you smell like smoke. Have you gone camping? We go camping, we love the fire. But we go in to go to bed and you smell like smoke. You're mokey. That's what Julie said. You're mokey. You Moki, go get a shower. Don't come to bed with those clothes. You wore those clothes by the fire. Don't get in my bed. You're Moki. Ooh. Got to take a shower. These guys went into the fiery furnace. They came out. Their clothes aren't burnt. Their skin's not burnt. Their hair is in place, but the ropes are gone. This is a bona fide miracle. God did something here. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree," here he goes again, "that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their house be turned into piles of rubble." Boy, he goes back to it, doesn't he? I mean, he's almost religious, yet he's still going to kill people, right? "For," now here he goes again, "for no other God can save in this way." That's what you said 9 years ago. You just learned this lesson. And here we are again. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I don't know about you guys. I just love these stories. These are epic. Teach them to your children and your children's children. Talk about these things on the road and in the car on the way to school. We have a God. Remember that last time? But there is a God in heaven. We ought to be telling ourselves that line every day. But there is a God in heaven. Some Christians do one of two things. They try to demolish the monument, or they try to avoid the furnace. We're living in Babylon. The idols have been built. You can choose to go around trying to destroy all the idols because you're a believer. We're not going to stand for this kind of a thing. Or you can go around making sure that when the fires come, you don't have to go in it. But here's the key question. How will God refine us into gold without the fire of refinement? The boys probably read Isaiah 43, verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." God doesn't promise to keep us from the fire. He promises to be with us in the fire. James says, "Why are you surprised at the fiery ordeal that you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you?" To all those preachers who stand in front of their people and proclaim a health and wealth gospel, as Ted was trying to explain, some kind of a transactional Christianity where I'll give, but God better give me more. I'll give as long as I get more. I'm sorry. The scriptures tell me that godly people go into fire. But God promises to go with you, and that's all you need. That's all you need. You don't need to beg him. He promises, "I'll be with you." Some of you are going through the fires right now. I just talked to two men today out by the coffee. Both of them were getting coffee at the same time. Probably neither one of them knew. They're both standing next to a 2-year cancer survivor. And they're both just going in to find out that they've been declared clear. It was so fun. Some people would proclaim that you know God, you'll never have cancer. Not true. Cancer comes to the wicked and to the righteous. Tornadoes come to the wicked and to the righteous. Bad things happen to good people, and God uses it to refine us. But I'm so thankful we never go alone. You never walk alone. He's with you. He's with you. Who was this fourth person? I don't know. I have thoughts. The Bible doesn't tell us. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Looks like Son of God. Some people believe it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That's his first showing in Scripture. Possibly Jesus showed up. I tend to think it was more of an angelic being, but it doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't tell us. So why should I tell you? We know that God did it, though. Amen? God did it. He'll be with you in the fire. You're not going to be alone. Got to give you your points before we're done. So the trio stood fearlessly by faith. Amen? The trio responded firmly with facts. Got to appreciate these F's, people. And Ned responded full of fury. That's what we have in this story. Are you standing fearlessly by faith? Are you responding firmly with the facts? You might face some fury. You might face fury in this world. Wednesday night, I had a parent ask me, what do you do, Pastor? What do you do with the transgender situation, homosexuality, and these hard issues? Well, first and foremost, we declare truth, and it's God's truth. What is truth? God's opinion on any matter. And then we apply grace. Don't be angry, Christian. Don't be angry at the 16-year-old who doesn't know if they're a boy or girl. Don't be angry at them. Think about growing up in this kind of a land where that is a possibility of confusion. Think about that. Have compassion. Your compassion doesn't mean that you deny God's truth. God's truth is God's truth. He created them male and female. Male and female. He created them. Look it up. It's in Genesis. Gender is binary. There's just no... This one I have no fear of truth on because God did it and science backs it up. But I'm not angry at kids that would be confused. My heart breaks. God's truth tells us about homosexuality, but don't be angry. Don't hate the person who has same-sex attraction. I can't imagine living with that kind of attraction that would just... And to want to be defined by my sexual identity. I mean, that blows me away to be defined by that. I mean, we used to go around and say, hey, what do you do for a living? Now we're like, hey, what are you attracted to sexually? What? He, him, her, his, I, what? What are we doing, people? But I'm not angry. Compassion. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. People actually called him a glutton and a drunkard. Why? Because he cared for people who were on the margins of society. So much so that they thought he was one of them. So find me with my arm around a homosexual teenager. Find me inviting a transgender into my home or my church. Because that's what a Christian does. Doesn't mean that I forgot the truth. Truth and grace. It's a beautiful thing. We got to go. So why choose obedience? We'll wrap with this. Well, it's God's truth. Exodus 20 in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That's all Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael had to remember. Okay? This is one of those lines that God made. Remember when I said no God's line and resolved not to cross it? This is one of those lines. God said, have no other gods before me. Golden idol, 90 feet tall. Should we bow or should we not? Wasn't a long discussion. We're not going to bow. No. God said it. That settles it. People used to say, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. He doesn't need the middle part. Whether you believe it or not, it's been settled. God said it, that settles it. Two, choices have consequences. They trusted God, no excuses. Oh, Christians, I mean, I thought about this, excuses. I mean, if I wanted to save my hide, and I'm Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, it just so happened every day about that time when the music played, my shoe might be untied. I'm not bowing. I'm just going to. Yeah. Oh, the music's done? Oh, well, that was weird timing. Excuses. I'm just going to get by. I'm going to comply to get by, man. I don't want to go to unfairness. I don't want to go through the fire. No excuses. They trusted God. Remember, our God is able to save us from your hand, but even if he does not, they were ready for the fire. They defied man, Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Well, they can put you in fiery furnaces, but the end result is I'm with God forever and eternity. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. I'm okay. If I die today, I'm okay. They sacrificed their lives. Luke 9:23, then he said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Sacrifice is part of our choice every day, Christian. We lay down our lives for the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom. And having God with you, it's all you need. Amen. Team, why don't you come up and let's close with a song. I trust you have God with you. I trust you know it. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your true and proper worship. So who will you bow down to? Give me a second to get all my gadgets back on. Sorry. Who will you bow down to?